Colossians 1, 9 through 14. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins.
1 Thessalonians 5:18 exhorts us, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. This coming Thursday, as we all know, is Thanksgiving. It's a national holiday that is, however, now being eclipsed by Halloween and Christmas. People excitedly plan well ahead of time their Halloween costumes and their parties, and they increasingly decorate their yards with skeletons and ghosts. Christmas decorations and gifts appear in the stores now, sometimes before Halloween, but certainly the day after. It's as if Christmas has been downgraded too, and Thanksgiving forgotten. And there's a reason for this. It's illustrated in an old story told by Dr. Harry A. Ironside, who was a Canadian-born American Bible teacher, preacher, theologian, pastor, a man who pastored the Moody Bible Church in Chicago from 1929 to 1948. Ironside used to tell of this experience he once had at a restaurant. He had ordered his meal, and just as he was about to pray for it, a man walked up to his table and said, "Do you mind if I sit down with you?" Dr. Ironside said that was quite all right, so the man sat down. As was his custom, Dr. Ironside bowed his head and said a silent prayer of thanksgiving to the Lord before he ate. He lifted up his head and the man asked him, "Do you have a headache?" Ironside said, "No, I don't." The man said, "Well, is there something wrong with your food?" Ironside said, "No, why?" "Well," the man said, "I saw you sitting there with your head down, and I thought you must be sick, or there was something wrong with your food." Ironside replied, "No, I was simply returning thanks to God, as I always do before I eat." The man said, "Oh, you're one of those, are you? Well, I never give thanks. I earn my money by the sweat of my brow, and I don't have to thank anyone when I eat. I just start right in." Dr. Iron said, "Yes, you're just like my dog. That's what he does, too." That little story suggests that when people will not give thanks to God, they're acting like irrational animals. No matter how a person may feel or what his attitude towards God may be, he or she is obligated as a creature dependent on God's providential love and sustaining grace to at least give thanks to him as their creator. He made us, and we cannot live a moment without him. But Christians certainly have much more reason to give thanks. We've been redeemed by Christ, made citizens of his kingdom, and are heaven bound. The Apostle Paul in Colossians 1, verses 9 through 12 states that we Christians are to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing him by bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of the Lord, being strengthened with all power according to God's glorious might, so that we might have great endurance and patience. And finally, giving joyful thanks to God the Father. The psalmist in Psalm 96, verse 8, directs us, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. God is always worthy of our thanksgiving, not just when we feel like giving it. We should do it for his name's sake. Doubtless, it would make a great difference in our worship if we remembered that praise and thanksgiving is not something that merely reflects our transient feelings, but is something we ought to do because God made us, saved us, and has enfolded us into his own family and set our feet on a path that inexorably leads to heaven. So then, this morning we will consider what is thanksgiving, what is gratitude, point three, in what ways has the Lord been good to you and me, and finally, a few concluding thoughts. First, what thanksgiving is. Christian thanksgiving is an outward form of worship and prayer to God. We in this church are all probably familiar with the acronym ACTS, Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, and Supplication. And this works as a handy tool to remind us of our daily duties to God. But logically, it really should be adoration, thanksgiving, confession, and supplication. Thanksgiving should always be a part of our devotions. We should always be ready to express our grateful acknowledgement of past mercies received to God, as well as for his future mercies. In fact, Philippians 4:6 tells us we are in every situation by prayer and petition with thanksgiving to present our requests to God. God should always be first and ourselves second. But unfortunately, we have a strong tendency to be self-focused, to spend most of our prayer time in the form of petition and requests for the needs of ourselves, our families, perhaps our friends, rather than an acknowledgement and praise to God for who he is, or in giving thanks for what he has done for us. Giving thanks in the verse is in the present tense. We are to continually do it as a lifestyle, habitually, at all times, in all situations. Such a constant attitude of gratitude is only possible when the believer is filled with and controlled by the Holy Spirit. Only then can we continually be giving thanks to God the Father. Only those who have surrendered to the Holy Spirit's care and direction can be thankful in times of suffering, disappointment, or bereavement. This exhortation thus proves our continual need for the Spirit of God, because in our own strength, we would never do that. It has to be supernaturally produced by the Holy Spirit who dwells in each of his people. Keep in mind that Paul was a prisoner of Rome when he wrote these words, and yet he was thankful to God. Now, Paul wrote this letter to the faithful believers in Christ who were members of the church in Colossae, but he derivatively includes all those throughout church history who are saints in Christ, which includes most of us here this morning. He writes with apostolic authority given him by our Lord Jesus, which is why we should pay attention. Paul notes that he has ceaselessly prayed for the Colossian believers ever since the day in which he first heard of their faith in Christ Jesus and of their love for one another. Verses 9 and 11 of our text say he continually prayed and asked God to fill them with all the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Holy Spirit gives, so that they will live lives worthy of the Lord, pleasing God in every way, among other things, living lives of thankfulness to God. Now, that Epaphras had brought Paul good news, Colossian Christians were continuing in the faith and growing in grace, the apostle commands them to join with him in this important task of thanksgiving to God the Father, who's delivered them and us from the dominion of darkness and has transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Paul speaks of us, that is, meaning himself and you and me. We are each individually and together, collectively, to worship God with joyful thanksgiving. But there will be no thankfulness without gratefulness. For thanksgiving is the outward expression of gratitude. So what is gratitude? Point two. Gratitude is an emotion closely related to appreciation. Gratitude recognizes that the source of some blessing or good in our lives comes from someone outside of our lives. At this stage, everyone should take time to recognize the goodness enjoyed in our lives, but especially of who we are to thank for it. Every human being has a responsibility to praise God. We are all creatures of his hands. In Psalm 95, the psalmist lists the basic reasons why every human being, but believers especially, should give thanksgiving and praise to God. It reads, "Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands form the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care." It is always a source of constant amazement to me that people can be so blind to the fact that they are not, as they often imagine themselves to be, independent creatures making their own way through life. Most people take for granted the divine power that keeps all of us alive and instead boastfully talk about being made self-made people. They strut throughout life as if there's no one else they need to recognize as the source of their strength and power. In Romans 1, the Apostle Paul points out that one of the charges God brings against people is that although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. They refused to recognize their relationship to God and their obligations to him. The Christian, however, should be characterized by an ongoing gratitude, directed first and foremost to God, and then to others for the blessings we have received. We should continually be grateful to God, our Creator and Provider, to our Savior and Ruler, and to the Holy Spirit, our Counselor, as well as to other people whom God has chosen to use for good in our lives. This is an acknowledgement of God's goodness and the blessings he's chosen to shower upon us. In doing so, we affirm the life God has given us and the circumstances he has placed us in, and that those are good, and that his graces and blessings make life worth living in our present situation, whether it be easy or difficult. And it is important to remember that gratitude is a character trait. It can be enhanced in practice. The contrast is ungratefulness. Ingratitude is birthed out of self-focus and selfishness. Even the non-Christian world views an ingrate badly. Each of us, if we're honest, is too easily given to a critical spirit of covetousness and discontent that directly relates to our negative perception of our lot in life, complaining that we deserve better, whether it be financial wealth, social standing, or physical health. We easily find ourselves behaving like little children who are displeased with what they've been given, frustrated about the fact that others have more, and determined to do whatever we can do in order to protest our situation. But this doesn't have to be. As someone well said, don't complain about the thorns among the roses. Be grateful for the roses among the thorns. Paul said it even better, exhorting us in everything to give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Remember the story of Betsy and Corrie ten Boom while inmates in the notorious Ravensbrück concentration camp north of Berlin in World War II. They struggled against the nausea that swept over them from the filthy, reeking straw covering the wooden slats they had to sleep on in the severely overcrowded barrack. But to make the situation worse, the place was swarming with fleas. Miserable, they asked, "Why, Lord?" In response, the Lord ministered to Betsy during her morning devotions from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. There she read, "Encourage the timid, help the weak, and be patient with everyone." So they were to make sure that nobody paid back wrong for wrong. Instead, they were to always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. That is tough to do in a concentration camp, but God's word to them didn't stop with that. The passage goes on to state and command, "Be joyful always, rejoice always, at all times. Pray continually and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." So Betsy began to literally give thanks that they had been assigned together in that same barrack, that their Bible had not been discovered and confiscated when they entered the camp, and that their assigned barrack was packed with women who needed to hear the gospel. Then she gave thanks to God for the fleas. Her sister Corrie was stunned, stupefied. This was too much. "Betsy, there's no way even God can make me grateful for a flea." Betsy responded with, "Give thanks in all circumstances." It doesn't say in pleasant circumstances. Fleas are part of the place in which God has put us. Corrie would later write, "And so we stood between the tiers of bunks and gave thanks for fleas." But this time I was sure Betsy was wrong. The two women began to hold Bible studies in their barrack. For some reason, the guards never came inside to put a stop to these meetings. And the Ten Boom sisters wondered why, and were surprised to be told by someone that it was because of the fleas. Because of the fleas, many women in Barrack 28 came to know and believe in Christ Jesus and learn of his grace and salvation for them. As Corrie would later put it, "I learned there is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still." The conclusion of Romans chapter 8 became one of the scriptures that sustained both of them. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." Verses 35 and 37. So from this story of the Ten Boom sisters, we see that gratitude is strongly related to our well-being no matter what our circumstances. But being grateful has been grossly diminished in American society. And more tragically, among American Christians, many people refuse to be grateful for even the positive aspects of their lives. Possessions and perfect health are expectations, even rights for them, rather than being considered personal blessings that are to be appreciate it. Most people have no gratitude to God for his blessings bestowed on them. Gratitude has for many been replaced by disappointment, anger, and resentment when their blessings either do not appear or they disappear or they don't simply measure up to their expectation. But such ingratitude alienates us from God and from one another. Gratitude, on the other hand, can help strengthen and maintain relationships with God and others, resulting in hope, life, satisfaction, and greater love and obedience to God. So I ask, are you characterized by a life of gratitude, or are you an ingrate? Gratitude is a choice. We should look for things to be grateful for. Perhaps a first step in establishing and keeping an attitude of gratitude would be to keep a journal in which you jot down things you are grateful for. This will help you recall and identify people, things, and events for which you are grateful. Now, in preparing this sermon, I read somewhere that the word grateful is not found in the King James Version of the Bible, and it's listed only once in the New International Version and the English Standard Version. Similarly, gratitude is listed only a few times in a later NIV version. So this should prompt us to ask, could there possibly be something wrong with being grateful? Well, I've just spent a lot of time making the case that there is every reason to be grateful. While gratitude is an important attitude, we need to take it a step further. As Christians, we must go beyond being grateful and become intentional in giving thanks. Why? Because the Bible instructs us, commands us to give thanks. I read that give thanks appears in the Bible over 128 times in 62 verses. And the majority of these verses, give thanks, is an imperative, a command. As believers, we're to actively thank God for who he is and the things great and small that he has done for us. But our thanksgiving is rooted in our attitude of gratefulness. Command to give thanks is not based on our circumstances, but on who God is. When we pause to praise God for who he is and for his everlasting love, which transcends whatever circumstance we face, the Holy Spirit begins to loosen ingratitude's grip on us, on our hearts, and frees us to live in peace and contentment. So then, let us rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, knowing that this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for us. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Philippians 4:6. One of the great marks of a true Christian is always a sense of gratitude and thankfulness to God and others. You cannot be a Christian if you are chronically unthankful. Much of the strength God gives for the display of endurance and suffering mentioned in Colossians 1 verse 11 comes through a life characterized by praise and thanksgiving to God for his matchless grace. Learning to live by praise and thanksgiving is a key element in experiencing steadfastness in the faith and not giving in to adversity or succumbing to trial, because it turns our focus away from our puny, weak selves to Almighty God, who is with us and in us and for us as our loving Father. The need then is to focus on God's glorious person, especially as our loving Heavenly Father, and on the truth of his infinitely wise and eternal purposes, and on the boundless riches that he has given us, showered on us in Christ, Ephesians 3:8. So important is thankfulness that it's mentioned four times in Colossians. And in all but one, thanksgiving is made to God as our Father. At least two things are to occupy our minds as we give thanks. The first is a realization that through Jesus, God is not some far-off, uncaring deity, but a loving Father who's concerned for the best of his children. Then secondly, we are to be consciously thankful for all the blessings that we have through the person and work of Christ. So I asked, is your heart filled with gratitude such that you even often sing the Johnny Appleseed song, "Oh, the Lord's been good to me, and so I thank the Lord for giving me the things I need, the sun and the moon and the apple seed. The Lord has been good to me." Which leads me to point three. In what ways has the Lord been good to you and me? The answer, of course, is in a multitude of ways. But let's consider what the Apostle Paul lists in our text. I should say first that he's addressing true Christians, not just some little elite group, but all the people in that church. And if you are a Christian, you have these blessings because you are positionally in Christ as well. They come from God the Father because of the work of God the Son, applied to us by the work of God the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 12. First, giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified us. Please note that this blessing comes from God the Father. It is from him that all blessings flow. I don't know who unbelievers are thankful to. They, in some sense, celebrate the Thanksgiving holiday. But who are they thanking? Their lucky stars? Christians, however, should be thankful to God the Father. And we should give thanks to him because he has qualified us to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. This is a blessing we have because of his election and grace. So again, note that it is God who qualifies us. We are not asked to do anything. We are not qualified to be one of God's holy people by our own merits or self-efforts, for it is expressly said that it is God and God alone who qualifies us. No, by our own merits, no one can be qualified for heaven. We can never do anything to make ourselves right with God. We're born sinners, and even our best good works are marred by selfishness and rebellion toward God and can never be the basis of his forgiveness and his eternal gift of heaven. Nor is anyone's unregenerate heart, even at its best condition, in the least fit for fellowship with God and the society of the saints and angels in heaven. Our text states that it is God the Father who took the initiative. The plan for redemption from slavery, from Satan and sin, is God's, or God the Father. He is the person of the Trinity who initiated the plan of salvation in eternity past. It is he who elected his people in eternity past, and it is he who gifted them to his eternal Son. It had to be so, because we were once not only unqualified, but completely disqualified. When Adam sinned, we all sinned, and sin's curse came upon us. We were each separated from God and hell-bound. Then we compounded our offense towards God by sinning ourselves. As the Bible says, no good dwells in us. And we were spiritually helpless to do anything about it. We were dead toward God, and only he alone can make us alive. So God then intervened on behalf of his elect. God, the Holy Spirit, called and made us alive, regenerated us, giving us new appetites and new desires to come to God through faith in Christ Jesus, by faith alone. Salvation is altogether of God's grace alone. Christianity is a proclamation of what God has done, and so we sing, "Praise my soul, the King of heaven. To his feet your tribute bring." Why? Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Who like thee his praise should sing? Praise him, praise him, praise the everlasting King. So we give thanks to God for his indescribable gift because of what he has done to enable us to enjoy this great salvation and be part of his family. If he had not made us fit for heaven, we would never be fit. We would remain under his wrath. Second, God qualified us to be partakers in the inheritance of the saints. Now, as sons of God, we're qualified for this inheritance in Christ. God justified us, declared us holy, and included us among his holy saints. God the Father adopted us as children, again, not because of our own good works, but through grace alone, by faith alone, in his Son alone. So this is a gifted inheritance instead of our having to earn it as a wage. Because of our position in Christ, God declares us qualified to receive all the benefits of his kingdom, both now and on into eternity. This inheritance is a kingdom of light, life with God now, and eternal life with him later in heaven. That is our inheritance. And is it not glorious? Is it not worthy of our thankfulness? Third, Operation Rescue. In verse 113, we find that Christ has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. Christians have been delivered, snatched from Satan's dominion and the power of sin over us. The word has an idea of a rescue by a sovereign power. The image is of an unconscious man who has been dragged out of a burning car about to explode. The power of the dark Lord Satan and of sin's dark dominion over us, coupled with our total spiritual deadness toward God, means we can never, ever free ourselves. The power of darkness keeps us in a spiritual stupor and sleep. The power of darkness keeps us enslaved to sin. The power of darkness continually fascinates us with the things of this world, preferring them over the things of eternal life. The power of darkness emboldens people to defy and rebel against God and his delegates in their lives. The power of darkness blinds us and conceals the gospel from us. The power of darkness causes people to refuse Christ's free offer of salvation. So why do people keep on doing the things they know are wrong? Why do they do and say things they know that hurt others? Why do they even do them against their own self-interest? Why do they say, "For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing." Romans 7:19. It is the power of evil that grips them. It is a power from which they cannot escape on their own. We were each in the grip of this power of darkness, but God rescued us out of Satan's kingdom. He snatched us in a way similar to the way in which the two angels snatched Lot out of Sodom. When Lot dilly-dallied, the angels grabbed Lot and his wife and two daughters by the hand and forcefully pulled them completely outside the city of Sodom before its destruction. So too, the Christian has been set free of all the powers of darkness and from a life of sin and shame and evil by Christ's work on the cross and by his resurrection from the grave. This is God's work, and he alone can do it, and he alone did it. And we are then made alive by God the Holy Spirit alone and brought to safety. Christ took on himself our sin and placed on us all his righteousness. We are declared just, righteous before God, and we should always give thanks to God for this. The moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are made right with God. You are justified before Him and delivered from His verdict of guilty. This is why Romans 8, verse 1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And for this, we too give thanks daily. So C.H. Spurgeon wrote of Christians, "Beloved, we are still tempted by Satan, but we are not under his power. We have to fight him, but we are not his slaves. He is not our king. He has no rights over us, and we do not obey him. We will not listen to his temptations." And this too is worthy of our thanksgiving. Fourth, in verse 13, we see that God has brought us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We weren't just rescued from mortal danger, but we've been resettled into a new country where Jesus is Lord. In the ancient world, when one empire conquered another, it was customary to take the population of the defeated country and settle them elsewhere among the conqueror's lands. It is in this sense that Paul in verse 13 says we've been conveyed or transported by God the Father into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Who is this Son? It is Jesus. Paul tells us in chapter 1, verses 15 through 17, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. In him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head, the body, the church, or head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. This is why verse 14 describes Jesus as the one in whom we have redemption through his blood. Redemption is the idea of a release by payment of a legally prescribed ransom. The price for our release was fully paid by the blood of Jesus shed as a propitiatory sacrifice made to God the Father that fully satisfies and squelches the Father's anger, his burning wrath towards us. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 state, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." And oh, then, should we not sing, "Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child forever I am." Jesus' bloody sacrifice alone obtained our forgiveness of sins. The word translated forgiveness in the Greek literally means sending away. Our guilt, our sin are sent away because of what Christ did on the cross. Psalm 103:12 says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. They are buried in the deepest sea, never to be dredged up." Our sins are removed from us such that they are no longer barriers that separate us from God. We have fellowship with him. He is our loving Father. And should we not then give thanks to him? And there's so much more that we should give thanks for to God. God is good, and his love endures forever. 1 Chronicles 16:34. That when we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive all our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. For all his graces given to us in Christ Jesus, 1 Corinthians 1:4. That God never changes. Having redeemed us, he will then complete and finish the good work he's begun in us. For his unfailing love Psalm 107 and Philippians 1:6. For the victory that is ours through our Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 15:57. For his lordship and the provision of his word, the Bible, and its moral laws that instruct us how we are to then live in a way that pleases him, Psalm 119:62. And for his church community, for brothers and sisters in Christ and their love and faith, which encourages and sustains and cheers us, Philemon 1:4, and for so very much more. So in conclusion, as I've stated, thankfulness is one of the fruits of the Spirit listed in Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit-filled heart is evidenced with ongoing thankfulness. If you don't have it, you are not Spirit-filled. If you don't have it, you are not a Christian. In Colossians 2:7, Paul uses the phrase overflowing with thankfulness. In chapter 3:17, he instructs us, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Colossians 4:2 commands, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. So we can say that just as the Lord loves a cheerful giver, so he loves a cheerful thanksgiver. Stephen Charnock wrote, how worthy it is to remember former benefits when we come to beg for new. Thankfulness should motivate our service to God. It is the root of all true Christian service and worship. Give God first place in your heart. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And ask, what service shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits? Colossians 2:6-7 says, so then, just as you received Jesus Christ as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Colossians 1:10 speaks of walking in a manner worthy of the Lord and trying to please him in every way. And it defines it as bearing fruit in every good work, growing in our knowledge of him as Lord, but also in giving thanks. Brothers and sisters, what ought our thanksgiving to be toward our Lord Jesus, who loved us and died for us on the cross at Calvary? True gratitude and thanksgiving is shown by words and deeds. We must try to show our thankfulness to God not only in verbal thanksgiving with our lips, but with our lives. Too many are content to get all they can get from God and never give anything back in return. They tell us that they are poor, miserable sinners who can do nothing, and so they give nothing. Now, such an attitude is mere selfishness. They do not want to give anything to God because they're not really thankful. It is not true to say we can give nothing to God. We are charged in the gospel to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. Our faith should be seen in our love to God and toward one another. We must give God praise and worship, but we should also render service to him by loving and helping one another. And we should give it in the best way possible as a token of our thankfulness. The song says, give of your best to the Master. Give him first place in your heart. Give him first place in your service. Consecrate every part. Give, and to you will be given. God, his beloved Son, gave, gratefully seeking to serve him. Give him the best that you have. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we see from this how desperately dependent we are upon you for saving grace. We did not save ourselves, and we could not, nor did we initiate the desire to be saved, for that came from you too. But we thank you that you called us and redeemed us and brought us to yourself at infinite cost to yourself. And for this, we are truly thankful. and offer ourselves afresh to you today for your service. O Lord, save some here this morning who are lost in themselves and in their ingratitude. Grant such a regenerate heart that gives them the reason to give of their best to Christ as their new master. For nothing else is worthy of his love. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.